You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, for we long to see you, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. In the mid-2000s, John Mayer wrote a song about St. Patrick's Day, which I assure you is quite haunting. That has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about today, but I encourage you to listen to it nonetheless. I invite you to turn to our gospel reading this morning, which is on page 7 in our service leaflet. And I want to bring to your attention a single sentence spoken by Christ. It was spoken to Christ in Jerusalem then, and it is spoken again to us this morning. John 12:24 says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it does, it bears much fruit. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone." This morning, I'd like for us to consider our loneliness and our emptiness. Our loneliness and our emptiness, these are two things that are, they're not the same thing, but they are related. Loneliness and emptiness, they do tend to come about around the same time. I know that daylight savings time is back officially for a week. I know the NCAA tournament starts this week. I know that the Players' Championship is on today. I know that you all have lovely spring break plans this week, and loneliness and emptiness are quite depressing. But the text talks about it, and then we should bring our attention to it this morning, and we're in the home stretch of Lent, so we must. I invite you to consider, when are you most lonely? When are you most lonely? I'm not asking if you're lonely or if you have been lonely, because in the course of our days and weeks and lives, we all experience loneliness. I'm not talking about solitude. Solitude's a good thing. Seeking out, being by yourself for a good purpose, that's a good thing. I'm talking about loneliness. When are you most lonely? When do you find yourself most empty? When do you find yourself on the brink of despair? There are countless reasons on why we are lonely. Maybe you're new to town and you thought you'd make friends faster, but it's been a few months and here you are. Perhaps singleness is something you're experiencing. That's absolutely valid. That's absolutely real. That's absolutely hard. Or you might find yourself surrounded with people and friends and with a spouse, but something's gone awry and you're not quite connected. Many of you know what it's like to be lying next to your spouse and feeling completely alone. Things can be going great in your marriage, but for some reason the gears aren't quite turning like they usually do. And you lay on your side of the bed feeling alone. Or you finally have to retire and you're not a hobbyist, and that reality puts you in a crisis. Or your youngest daughter has gone off to college, or she's gotten married, and suddenly all the attention that you've been putting on her, it turns back to you. Or perhaps you're caring for an aging parent who's declining and nobody sees you. Not a single person sees you, but you. Our lives, they can be lonely. They can be lonely. That is absolutely guaranteed. And what's hard about this is not exactly the fact itself, but our failure and inability to get unstuck, to solve this problem on our own or on our own terms. Because it's not like the common solvents to this get us very far, or at least anywhere for long. Because loneliness and emptiness, they're most likely to occur when you have a plan for your life, and we have a plan for our lives, and that plan lets us down. That plan that we have completely lets us down. What is the very last scene of the Godfather movie? The second one, Godfather Part 2. Now plug your ears if you must, but this came out 50 years ago. Michael Corleone has ascended. He has ascended. He has finally completed his plan. He has power. He has control. He has no enemies. He's killed them all. And he sits on the bank of Lake Tahoe alone. He envisions a scene there alone from a time long ago when he was surrounded by his family, all of whom are gone. And in this present moment, he is everything that he has ever wanted. And yet he is completely alone. He finds himself alone. Shaquille O'Neal recently told a retiring football player, and I'm paraphrasing here, accept the fact that you're retiring. Enjoy what you had, because know that it's gone. It's gone. The fame, the glory, the money, the rings, they're gone. And enjoy your family. Shaquille O'Neal says, I've made a lot of mistakes, and I lost my family, and I sit in my 100,000-square-foot house alone. We all, each one of us has this void in our lives that we long to be filled, that cries out. We want to fill the cracks of the pain that it produces. The number one song right now in the Fagan household has a very catchy tune. It's called What a Fool Believes by the Doobie Brothers. It's a groovy song for dancing with your two-year-old in the kitchen. But have you listened to the words? It's haunting. A young man is infatuated with a young woman who doesn't treat him well. She keeps him around her finger. She leaves and runs off and then runs back, presumably because she wants his attention. She's lonely. And he's so lonely that he makes up in his own imagination how wonderful their love is. Each time, trying so hard to recreate a love that is yet to be recreated. It is yet to be created because what a fool believes, he sees. And he is so lonely that he makes up in his own imagination how wonderful their love is. Not even the wisest man has the power to reason with him. What seems to be is always better than nothing. He is so lonely that he is faking how wonderful his life is, and she is so lonely that she goes along with it on her own terms when she wants to. But don't we do the same thing? Don't we refuse to look under the hood, to tell the truth? Busying ourselves with our own plans for our lives to paper the cracks that we have in our own foundation or to ascend to the top of the mountain, whatever that may be for you, to find that it's lonely there too. There's nothing there. Or to put all of our identity into our jobs and create a cats in the cradle complex with our families. Or to put all of our identity into our kids and to find out that they'll only move to Seattle. They'll only move far away because they have lives too. And this can have the semblance of working until you wake up one day and discover that the music turns off in that one thing that you've put your identity in for so long. My plan's not working. My plan's not working. Things aren't unfolding how they're supposed to. What's happening in my life now, fill in the blank, was not in the user manual. What's around the corner? Things are out of my control. I didn't expect this diagnosis. Life is hard. Help. I bet you, like me, are most lonely, or most alone, or most empty when you have a plan for your life that's not working out. And your attempts to fill in the cracks left in that void, they don't work either. And when you find yourself out of options, a day late, a dollar short, alone, and empty. When we turn to the scriptures, we find comfort that every person with whom Jesus Christ encounters, every single one is going through a personal crisis. They are, or maybe they don't know it yet. In recent days, I've been struck by the Pharisee Nicodemus, who was in our reading last week, who seemingly has it all. He's on the vestry of a synagogue. He's a member of his country club. He's financially secure. He's a good guy who loves God. And yet we find that under the cloak of darkness, he goes to see Jesus. Why is that? Why would he do that? I've been struck by the disciple Matthew, the tax collector, who has power, control, who has a book of recurring business that he gets to collect on every year. He's a social life. We see that he hosts a dinner. These men, they have everything. They have a plan for their lives, and that plan is working, and yet they have nothing. They are alone. When was the last time you were positively surprised about something? When you were low and stressed and felt that you were out of options? When was the last time something pleasant came out of left field? It wasn't even on your radar. It had nothing to do with the plan you had for your life. When a time that you were certain you had something figured out and perhaps you were dejected about that, and then a small detail upended your preconceptions and you welcomed that? When did you find that your name was in the will of a relative you didn't know? Or when did you offer something close to asking price on a house in this market amid 30 other offers and you knew you had no chance of getting it? And then at 9 o'clock, your cell phone rang and your agent said, the seller wants to close before the end of the month. You got the house. When did you find out that you and your spouse were expecting a new baby? You didn't plan for, but that was such a great surprise. Or you found that you were chosen to be adoptive parents. In late 2006 and early 2007, I remember hearing whispers that a football coach who had coached in the NFL, who had success at the college level, might be coming to Tuscaloosa. And I thought, there is no way. I'm an Auburn fan. I thought, there is no way. Have you seen Tuscaloosa? It is a dumpster fire right now. And then you, like me, couldn't believe your eyes and ears when you were standing in your work conference room with Nick Saban's introductory press conference on, with him saying that he's going to bring the 3-4 defense to Tuscaloosa. You could not believe your eyes. And here we are. When did good news come out of left field? When did good news come out of left field? When you most needed it? When you were already certain of the outcome? When did something surprise you? Something you thought was never going to happen, it wasn't even on your radar, that changed your life? We find in this gospel text Greeks, not Jews. We find Greeks at a Jewish festival. Now, why are they there? They might have come because they wanted to convert to Judaism. That's a possibility. That happens sometimes. They might have been there to worship in the court of the Gentiles, a place where Gentiles could go worship God. That could be possible as well. We do know that whatever the reasoning, they would have traveled for days to get to Jerusalem with a certain plan in mind. And yet when they hear of Jesus, their plans change. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. Somehow they have come to know, though he did not come to their people, but to Israel, that he is the answer to their questions. He is the answer to their longing. He is the answer to that thing that's not getting it done for them. But he doesn't see them then. Instead, he says, a grain of wheat must fall into the earth and die, or else it will remain alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Jesus says that he will be lifted up from the earth and will draw all people to himself. The surprise of Christ, the great surprise of Christ, the truth of this world, is that we find life in death. Not on our own terms, but on his alone. There is nothing glorious about Christ being raised up to the earth from the earth on a cross. There is nothing glorious about capital punishment, both then and now, where Christ is completely abandoned, where he is utterly empty, where Christ is completely and totally alone. The surprise of Christ is that through the cross, through his being lifted up, we are loved. Through his being raised up on a cross alone, through his being put into the ground empty, alone, with no life left in him, you are loved personally. This is the love that we are after. This is the love that fills in the cracks. This is the love that calls these dry bones out to live. The surprise of Christ is that this is good news. And this is good news that's actually good news. Good news that we didn't know we were after. It's the good news that fell into your lap. It's the good news that is too good to be true, but it is. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. Jesus, a complete failure in human terms. Jesus, a complete fool in human terms. Because our loneliness cries no. Our emptiness cries no. Our sleepless nights, they cry no. Our worries cry no. The things we can't fix cry no. Our sin cries no. Our debt cries no. Our diagnoses cry no. Death itself cries no. The plans we have for our lives, they cry no. And yet Jesus looks upon us, clothed with all of this, and says yes. There's a 1957 painting by Norman Rockwell that depicts New Yorkers walking past St. Thomas Fifth Avenue, a historic church near Central Park, in New York, where everyone has a plan for their lives. Now, if you're moving to New York, I promise it's a great place. That's not a judgment upon you. But Rockwell depicts these individuals all walking past the church with their heads down, curved in on themselves, and their days, and trying to get along with their plans for their lives. And unbeknownst to them, there's a sign on the door that reads, "Lift up thine eyes. Lift up thine eyes. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. The light of the world has come. It has come here for you, personally. For all the promises of God for your life, every single one of them, find their yes in him." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.